So I've been following Jesus for I think about 32 years now. It was June 1990, and I still remember it. It was a very kind of potent moment, a very potent experience at the time. And yet the reality was that I don't feel like I really kind of grew up at all in Jesus for the first 4 years. In fact, in some ways, and I'm not going to bore you with the story now, but I would quite happily sit down with you and tell you. Like, I feel like I actually shrank in some ways in those first few years. But what made the really significant difference for me was a point where some people just said, "We want to share our lives with you. We want to show you what it looks like to live for and to follow Jesus. Like, he's got a purpose for your life." And it goes beyond just fire insurance, you know, believe in me and don't go to hell. There's something way bigger that he has for your life than that. And so then, you know, when I came across this verse in 1 Thessalonians, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." So not just sharing the truth of who Jesus is and the good news, but actually we're going to share it through our lives. We're going to show you what that looks like lived out reality. "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." When I saw this verse, I understood it because I'd seen it and I'd experienced it. And this was kind of a clarifying moment for me. I think this became kind of one of the governing principles of my life and for myself and Lisa, for our lives together, that actually we're not just going to talk truth here. We're not just going to tell good news. We're going to try and live that out in all of the kind of the failures and the bits that we don't measure up yet and the bits that we still have to grow up into. We're going to share that. We're going to live transparent lives before you. And so this has been a driver for us. But then recently, I was walking around this hall, as I often do, with my Bible open, praying for us as a church, and was reading through Paul's letter to the Colossians. And it's a letter I've read like loads of times. But you know the way that the Holy Spirit does this? Sometimes it feels like he just kind of goes around the head with something that you've seen so many times. And yet it just kind of captivates you in a new way. And I read these words: "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." And you know when something hits you and you're like, "That we may present everyone mature in Christ." There's a priority to this. There's an urgency to this. Like, it really, really matters. And actually, we can't take maturity as a given. We can't take it just as a natural progression. You think about emotional maturity. I mean, there are so many ways that I still have to grow up. And, you know, I look at people and I think, you know, I want to be like them when I grow up. I'm 47 years of age, for goodness sake. You know, you think I should have arrived by now, but I haven't. It's not a given. It's something that you have to work at. And why should we assume that, like, spiritual maturity should be any different? And so, church, this is what we're doing for the next couple of months. Because we're not taking maturity as a given, we're going to grow up together. That's the goal of what we're going to do, is to grow up. Now, this is kind of a by way of introduction, by way of a sort of lead-in this morning, I want us to think about who is involved in us grow into maturity. What does maturity look like? How does it happen? And why does maturity matter? So, if you have a Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be kind of anchoring ourselves there. The words are going to be up on there, so no panic if you don't. But this is where we're going to be spending most of our time. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Now, whilst Paul's writing to the Colossians, he's equally speaking to pretty much every other human being that's ever existed as well. "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he, Jesus, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." Why has he done that? "In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Remember we talked about this last week, the hope of the gospel, the anchoring hope of the good news of Jesus that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, him, not me. That's always confusing, isn't it? I feel like I should change my name. I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So God's revealing a mystery here. What is the mystery that he's revealing? To the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, among the nations, how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's Christ we proclaim. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, there's so much in there, and we're not going to dive into all of that, because I mean, we could spend weeks on just the mystery that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've got to be disciplined this morning, people. I've got to be disciplined. So the question is, who is involved in this? Who is involved in this process of maturity? Well, it was given from God to Paul. Paul proclaims it, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with his energy. Who's involved? It's God and it's us. It's everyone. Maturity is not just for the sacred few. It's not just for the few that get to the top of the church pyramid. There is no church pyramid. It's flat, okay? And so this isn't about the people that kind of float to the top, the floaters, if you will. There should be no floaters, okay? It is for everyone. The goal is for everyone to become mature in Christ, and who's involved is him and it's us. Okay? Right, that's my first point. I'm done. What does maturity look like? So we're all involved. It's him and us. What does it look like? Well, this little phrase here, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's this phrase, mature in Christ. This is what it looks like. Now, you know when you think about the word maturity, right? Maturity can mean different things in different circumstances. If you're talking about an insurance policy maturing, that's one thing. If you're talking about cheddar, that's another thing altogether for you cheese fans out there. When we're talking about like maturity in Christ, it's something else altogether. And we really want to understand what it is that Paul is driving us towards here. And here's what he's driving us towards. I don't often like whip out the Greek, okay, because I don't pretend to be a Greek scholar. But I really do think, you are, but I think it's really important sometimes to get a feel for what the word means. And so this word, how would you pronounce that? The one right at the top, see next to 5046. Come on, expert, I'm not going to get this wrong. Delios. Right, there we go. You got it from authentic Greek there, okay? This word means consummated. What's that? I had no desire to offend you, Maria. Mature means consummated, from going through necessary stages to reach an end goal. There's a process involved here, people. Cheddar doesn't mature overnight. It's a process. Insurance policies don't mature overnight. It's a process. People don't mature overnight. It's a process. And then I love the picture here that we get the word telescope from this Greek word. that the teles bit means the kind of unfolding of, and you know, like an old pirate telescope, har, where you stick it up to your eye and you kind of look through it and it's great and it works, but then you stretch it out a little bit and it works better, and then you stretch it out a little bit more and it works even better, and you keep on stretching it until it's fully unfolded. And when it is fully unfolded, then it does the job best. It's reached its kind of its maximum effectiveness, its maximum purposefulness. And so that's what Paul is saying, that we're meant to become fully unfolded human beings. And so the question is, what does it look for us to be fully unfolded? Well, it's mature in Christ. He is the end goal. And so, like, you know, if you read through the life of Jesus in the gospel accounts, what you get is this picture of someone who is truly God, but also truly human. And in being truly human, he shows us what we're meant to be as fully unfolded humans. He shows us what we're meant to be as redeemed humans. And you're going to get like a bunch of adjectives, describing words that pop up. And sorry for the darker red ones. It looked better on a computer screen. But anyway, you'll forgive me because you're nice. Some of these descriptions, Jesus is peaceable and he's patient, he is humble, he is consistent, he's open, he's honest, he shares his heart with people, he is vulnerable, he is merciful, he is content, he is joyful. There's so many beautiful words there that describe Jesus. And so as we look at maturity, we're going to be taking a look at Jesus. And there's way more to him than these words up on the screen, but these are deeply practical, and actually, these are so unlike the world that we live in. Now, I also appreciate that there are some of you eagle eyes out there, who are thinking, do you know what, we should be waving the heresy wand at Paul right now, because he's got the word forgiven on the screen. Jesus didn't need to be forgiven. True. But what does it mean to be forgiven and to walk in forgiveness? It means to walk in unhindered, unfettered, unrestricted access to the Father. Which, when we are forgiven through what Jesus has done, we're drawn into. And so Jesus shows us what it is to live in unfettered access to the Father. And you know, Paul says this. He says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory, into the image of Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so this is what maturity looks like, to behold him and to become like him, because we become like what we behold. When I behold too much Twitter, I become angry and cynical. When I behold Jesus, I become something different. And so the thing is, what we're being called to is to be drawn to him, to learn from him and become like him. Now, how does that happen? Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So how does this happen? Well, I toil, struggling. Okay? Better word there is wrestling. I toil, wrestling. And so it involves me. It involves you. It isn't something that you go to bed one night and it gets done to you by remote control. Like, it involves you. But look at how the wrestling happens. Look at how the toiling happens. I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It's us. It's we. I toil with his energy. And so then, you look back at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. We all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. The toil for us is to get our attention on him, to behold him. And then in beholding him, this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He's the one that transforms us from one degree of glory into another, into the same image, which is Jesus. It's us. It's us. Now, I think the thing is, this presupposes something, doesn't it? It presupposes that we are in submission to Jesus as King. It presupposes that we've come to a place of repentance, that we are following him as King. Because actually, we can't produce any of the likeness of Christ without the power of the Spirit of Christ living in us. He's the one that produces it. And so you can't just think, oh, do you know what? Jesus looks like that. He's a great teacher. I'm going to be more like Jesus. It's going to fall apart within seconds because we do not have the power to produce the likeness of Christ in our lives without the Spirit of Christ living in us. End of. But, you know, if he is King and Lord, then we get to pursue lives of obedience and growth into his image. So, if we're taking part in this, what is our part in the process? Because it's his power and it's our participation. As we read his word, we see that there are practices that he's gifted us with, pathways of grace that connect us into the life and the power of the Spirit. Now, you know, if I want to charge this, what have I got to do? Plug it in. I have to take the act of plugging it in, don't I? I don't empower this phone, but actually I take it to a place where it can be empowered. These practices that we're talking about, these things that we're going to be calling repeatedly habits for growth, these are things that just take us to the source of power. They connect us into the source of life and power. And this isn't just something, like, I don't just charge this on a Sunday. Like, I don't come here on a Sunday and just charge my phone up once a week. When we're talking about habits, we're talking about things that are ingrained, things that we do just almost like as a reflex. You know, they just kind of flow out of us. And so we want to cultivate those habits, because when we cultivate these habits for growth, they're things that help us to enter into life to the full. And they're not meant to be, and they're not designed for begrudging, miserable obedience out of a sense of duty, but instead they are a tantalizing invitation into life to the full. That's what he's calling us to. And it isn't like an algorithm or a flowchart. It's not like a vending machine where you pop your money in and you get your product out at the end. These are relational habits. Now, I'm trying to learn to be a better communicator. And I'm not talking about speaking. I'm talking about listening. One of the things that I've realized is that, like, I'd get halfway through a conversation, somebody would be talking to me, and they're halfway through what they're saying, and I'm already formulating my response. Stop it, Paul. Stop it. Because to be a better listener, I want to listen to everything that you're saying first, and then I want to stop, and I want to pause, and then I want to respond on the basis of what you're saying. And so that makes me a better listener. Now, I don't get there by, like, thinking, I'm going to be a better listener. I have to train myself to be a better listener. And that's not a rigid, begrudging thing, because it releases me into a deeper freedom in my relationships with you when I do that. We also understand that, like, you know, when it comes to spiritual habits, like, we get, don't we, that reading the word is going to help us to see more of who God is, and when we pray, we're going to connect more with his heart. But there are so many more of these habits that he's given us access to that bring us to that place of maturity, that enrich our lives and cause our lives to flourish. And, you know, Paul talks about it to the Corinthians and to Timothy in this kind of idea of training. And, I mean, Tom said to me the other day about, you know, if you want to learn Mandarin, you don't just look at a book of Mandarin and think, I'm going to try to speak Mandarin. You know, hopefully by the end of a week, you might be able to understand the menu in a restaurant. You know, if you learn a few of the signs. But actually, you learn it by training. Think about learning to drive. Clutch down, into first, mirror, signal, maneuver. Oh, handbrake at some point. I don't think about these things anymore because they're ingrained habits. They're daily habits. It just kind of happens. You get in the car and it happens because of training. And this training wasn't a kind of miserable thing. It's unleashed me into freedom. And when we engage in these habits, they train us for godliness. They make us more like Jesus. And they unleash us into life to the full in him. And you know, because we live in bodies, These habits, they're not things that are kind of like weird, ethereal, spiritual things. They're very grounded. They're very real. We live them out in our bodies. And what we do with our bodies affects our spirits. And what we do in our spirits affects our people. This body. And so these habits are going to cause our growth. Now, I feel like I've also done us a disservice in talking about plugging this in for life and power. You know, when I plug my phone in, does it grow? I hope not. I mean, that'd be really weird, wouldn't it? You know, you plug your phone in, you wake up the next morning and it's kind of this big. Jesus talks in far more kind of organic terms. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. And so we're not talking about plugging into power. We're talking about abiding in life. We're talking about being connected to the one through whom all life, joy, power, beauty flows. And so, like, through all of the possible means that he has given us, we want to connect ourselves in to his life and his power. This is a gift. And he says, you abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. And it's also important to remember that, like, you know, these meat suits that we live in, they're still corrupted, aren't they? And they're being redeemed. And so all of these things are a process. They take time. So be patient with yourself, because, like, it does take time to be apprenticed to Jesus. And so the shape that this is going to take now over these next few weeks, I just want to give you a little preview. Church, this is such a delight. We're going to be taking a look at Jesus every week. And you should be doing that more anyway. Like, that should be like an everyday thing. But like every Sunday, you're guaranteed one touch point of like a big kind of get the blinkers on, look at Jesus kind of thing. And we're going to be observing one characteristic each week in the life of Jesus that displays this kind of full unfolding that he's drawn us towards. We're going to be considering the kind of the blockers that might be in our lives towards that maturity. It might be trauma that we've experienced, bad theology that we've been taught, or it might be sin that we are holding on to. And the Holy Spirit, if we are open, will put his finger on that and say, it's time for change. It's time for change. Remove everything that is stopping it grow, and it will grow. And then we're going to consider these practices that connect us into the power and the life of the Spirit. And these are the things that we're going to be calling habits for growth. And we're also going to be taking time each week that as the Holy Spirit is moving, as we trust that he will, then he's going to put his finger on things, and we're going to need to make time to respond. That actually, if he convicts us about stuff, then our part in this, our part is to respond. And then he provides the power for change and transformation. If there are things that pop up that remind us of things that we've gone through in the past, we respond, he begins the process of healing. And you know, honestly, week on week, right, it might be that we go through something and you think, do you know what, he's been working on self-control in me, and actually I've become much more self-controlled. And caveat time, this is not me being snarky now, right? You might think that like I'm just being snarky. I'm not being snarky, right? You might genuinely have reached a point where you're like, do you know what, he's worked on me and my self-control, and my self-control is so much better. Praise the Lord. Like, genuinely. Because that's the way it should be. We should be seeing that kind of growth in our lives as we press into him. And so I'm going to invite you to treat the next couple of months a little bit like Yo Sushi. Have you ever been to Yo Sushi? So it's like this Japanese fast food restaurant where you go in, you sit in the bar, and all the chefs are in the middle, and there's this massive conveyor belt that goes around with the food on there. And you know, as there's a dish that's coming towards you, you might think, oh, well, like the look of that, and then you grab it off the belt, and then you eat it, and then you pay for however many plates you've got afterwards. And there might be other things that, as they're going past, you think, oh, do you know what, I don't fancy that. Don't need that. I don't need the raw fish in my life. You know, I just want the kind of the rice rolls with the sort of cucumber and stuff. I don't know why you'd pay for that, to be honest, but each to his own. But as it's passing you by, you know, you just let it go. Now, it might well be that as the week on self-control is coming along the conveyor belt, you might think, do you know what, he's done a lot of me in this. Like, you know, praise the Lord for that. But I would encourage you to remember, before you let that dish pass by, that maturity is a community project. And this is not just about what he's doing in your life. It's also what he's doing in other people through you as you walk alongside people and help people. And so to take that dish off the belt might be something that you get to use to help someone else towards maturity as well. And you know, if you miss it and it goes off around there, the fact is that we're going to be repeating lots of these themes, and so it'll come back around on the belt. You're fine, okay? The thing is, this is about filling up our tool belts. It's about using everything that he puts at our disposal in order to connect us into his life and his power, and to connect one another into his life and his power. And maturity is for everyone. But why does maturity matter? Well, we need to remember the story. Remember this story that we've been looking at over the last number of months, this short history of everything. Because when we get the story right, we get discipleship right. As I said, I think one of the reasons why I didn't grow too much initially was because, for me, there was almost a degree of fire insurance to it, that actually, well, I've trusted Jesus, and so bingo, I don't get sort of burned at the end of this. And actually, the story is so much richer. It is so much more beautiful than that, that he is about the reconciliation of all things to himself, to one another, and to the creation. He is about putting back what is missing and what is broken. He is about restoring all things to very good. And our maturity, as we grow to maturity, we become the kind of people that are better able to participate in what he's doing in the world and are fit for the new creation. He's making us look like Jesus. That's the point of this. And you know, I love the way that Paul expresses this. And we're going to come into land with a little bit of looking at how Paul expresses why maturity matters as he talks to the Ephesians. And we're going to look at Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4. And we're kind of going to skim through them a little bit. So feel free to turn there. And I'm also going to be putting some little pictures up on the board, which I have to give credit here, okay? I stole the kind of the basis for the picture ideas from my friend Mark, who we're going to be meeting in a couple of weeks' time, because he's coming to speak to us 2 weeks today. And so, credit Mark, if you're listening. Now, Paul talks about why maturity matters in this context. He says there are Gentiles who are people who are the nations that are far off from God. They're aliens and strangers, and the Jews are God's people. They're chosen to be a blessing to the nations. And actually, they have become separated from God, and there's a dividing wall of hostility between them and the rest of the nations. And this is what sin does. And then this is what he says. He says, you were having no hope and without God in the world. That's pretty dire, isn't it? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. And so what Jesus does is he takes these people, where are my arrows? There they are. He takes these people who are hostile to one another and hostile to God, and he redeems them and he reconciles them through the blood of his cross, and he forms them into one new human. Do you see, like, you got the sad faces over there, and now you got the joyous face over there, because he's forming people into one new reconciled humanity. Guess better. For he himself is our peace. He's made the both one. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Jesus is the hostility killer. He's bringing peace. And he's done it through the blood of his cross. He came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, and through him. Oh, 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 oh. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. This is good. So then, you're no longer aliens and strangers, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Through the prophets, he told the story of what he was going to do. Through the apostles, he explained what he'd done through Jesus. And then he says, Christ himself being the cornerstone. He's the one he's the first stone down in the building of this new building. He sets the parameters for it. He is the one that strengthens it and holds it all together, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows. Now this is wild, right? Okay. Grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You ever thought about a building that grows? This doesn't grow, but the temple of God grows, because it's a living thing. It's made of living people that have been reconciled to one another, reconciled to God, reunited. And so this thing grows together. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We're just a small representation of the body of Christ worldwide and across history. And yet he's building us as part of that temple to be a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Because God wants to be with his people, and he wants his people to be with him. That's the driving heart of the Bible story. But then Paul kind of shifts from the picture of temple to one that we can understand more easily as a growing picture. The picture of body. And so chapter 4, verse 11, is what he says. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so he gives these people gifts. I wish the drum kit wasn't there. He gives the people gifts to equip the church for the works of ministry so that this process of growth and equipping the body can take place. And that's what we call discipleship. And so that's why he's given those people who are foundational in the building of this building so that people grow up to maturity. And so, please indulge me on this. I'm just going to read these verses together, then we're going to go back and we're going to unpack them a little bit, just a little bit, okay? He says, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So, do you see what we've got? We've got unity of the faith. We've got the knowledge of the Son. We've got to full mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, pick out those words. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's mature. That is seriously mature. So that we are stable. We've got a stable foundation. We're not blown backwards to and fro. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part is working properly. And we know from the story that the apostles and the prophets have told us that the reason for this, the reason why he's designed this body that builds itself up in love, is so that each one finds their unique place in the story and the mission of God, so that the nations are blessed, so that the whole world knows that he is love and he is good and he is redeeming all things. This happens when each part is working properly, grows up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you think about the fullness of Christ. It said, grow up to meet the head. Now, some of you have been looking at the back of Stan Lee all morning and trying to figure out why Stan Lee is down at the front here. Stan Lee's a bobblehead. You look at the size of that head compared to the body. Like that body proportionately should be much bigger, shouldn't it? It is unnatural. It's distorted, isn't it? It's wrong. Does it make you feel a bit sick? It's what? His sunglasses are a bit wrong as well, aren't they? Yeah. But anyway, the whole point of Stan Lee being with us this morning is because, you know, if you consider the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the fact that we are meant to grow up into him who is the head, we don't want the head being on a body that is stunted. We're meant to grow up to maturity, to be a body that meets the head. He's providing the power. And so that's why maturity matters on an individual level. But church, each one of you matters to the body. And we're not just talking about this bit here. We're talking about the whole body of Christ. Each one of you has a unique part to play in the body of Christ. And he wants you to grow up to maturity so that you play that full part, so that the nations are blessed. You know, as we are drawn to a different aspect of our King each week over the next months, I want us to try and picture, what would our lives look like? Just ask yourself the question, what would my life look like? My relationships, my strengths, my weaknesses, my griefs, my sadnesses. What would all of this look like if I was increasingly becoming more like him? My outbursts of anger. What would my outbursts of anger look like if I became more like him, patient and peaceable? How would my constant chasing after things look if I became more content like him? those relationships where I'm holding grudges and struggling to forgive, what if I understood how deeply forgiven I am, and therefore how much mercy he has shown me and how much mercy I have to show others? What would our lives look like together if we grow up to be more like him? And church, this isn't a bullwhip. This isn't saying, so go home and be more patient. It doesn't work like that. We don't say, try harder to be more patient. We recognize what he looks like, and we come to him, and we behold him. We toil with his energy that he powerfully works within us. And you might say to me, yeah, but you don't know like the depth of this ingrained issue in my life. You don't know just how angry I can get. You don't know just how discontented I am. You don't know how unjoyful I am. You're right, I don't. But one of the things that I'm understanding more and more is that the one that I'm talking about who has the power to transform, this is the one who is limitless love and limitless power. The one who at the start of all creation said, let there be light, and there was light. Do you think that your anger is going to stand in his way? Do you think that your lack of joy stands when you've got the one who says, let the seas teem with living creatures? You got the one who speaks and it happens. That's the kind of power that we're talking about here. And so we're going to begin with our first habit is where it all begins. And church, this is not a Sunday to Sunday thing. This is a moment-to-moment thing. We become like what we behold. What we give our attention to is what we become. And this is what Paul says. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory into another, into the same image. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Our habit is to behold. We just look at him. We discipline ourselves to get our heads there and to give him our attention, and we become what we behold. And as we behold him, we become like him. John says, when we see him, we'll be made like him, for we'll see him as he is. And so church, it begins with beholding. Let's stand together. Lord, I pray that you would empower us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Lord, thank you for the words of that song that are so true. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus, we want to become like you. We want to be transformed into your image. And so would you empower us to behold you. Lord, we turn to you. We turn our full attention to you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that if there are any things that are distracting our attention right now, any worries or any concerns, Lord, I pray that you would come. And you would be greater. Lord, that the weight of your worth and your presence would dazzle us. Lord, thank you that you've given us unveiled faces. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory into another. This comes from you, Lord, who is the Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you come and turn our full attention to the glorious one? In his name we pray. Amen.